All right, we are in the book of Acts. We have finished a section. it doesn't come in sections, but you know what I mean. The outline here has finished. We've looked at Paul's first missionary journey, and then we just finished the Jerusalem Council time. All right, we come now to point C, and that is Paul's second missionary journey. Cleverly named because it came after the first missionary journey. And this will take us through chapter 18. F.F. Bruce puts this at about A.D. 49 to 50. I give you these dates because I want you to see A.D. is, of course, Anno Domini, meaning the year of our Lord. And that is, I as a little kid, I thought it meant, you know, B.C. was before Christ and A.D. was after death, but that actually is not correct. It's actually the year of Christ. He would have died, you know, about A.D. 30 or something like that. But anyway, this is only 20-some years after Christ's death. So things are moving pretty quickly. God is at work, and so we'll see how this worked. They've come back from the Jerusalem Council. Things worked out very well. God had a loving response from the people that were there and involved, and they didn't get huffy and puffy and say, "How dare you criticize us?" and all this kind of stuff. They said, "We appreciate you coming, and here's letters of tell about how sorry we are." So now they're looking around, they're doing the work there at Antioch, and we see the opening events. The first came about with a dispute, and so the dispute is with Barnabas, of all people. Barnabas, that congenial fellow, the son of comforting, you know, he gets along with everybody and so on, but dispute. Actually, it's his kindly spirit that led to this dispute. And we see the missionary trip is proposed in verse 36. Paul's initiative and Paul's intention, first part of verse 36 says, "And some days after the Jerusalem Council thing, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord." He says, let's go back. His heart went out to those churches, new churches that they had started in their first missionary journey. And he says, I just wonder how they're doing. I worry about them. I maybe we can help them. And so let's go again, visit them, and see how they're doing. And his intention, and see how they do. That was why he wanted to go. Now, of course, along the way, they'd be preaching, hoping to build these churches up and getting new churches. But you set out on these things, and how they do is more literally how they have or how they hold, meaning how they hold to their new life. And that's your concern with the new believers. Well, the missionary trip is proposed, but the missionary trip has a problem. And that is the tentative disagreement, what Barnabas determined. And I say that specifically because of the way the scripture reads. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now you remember, John, Mark, was his sister's son. And natural affection might have led him to this partiality. This word determined, he determined to take with them John, is the word buleo, meaning to determine something as so. And the aorist tense indicates a one-time determination. So he had made up his mind. Great, well, this will give us a chance to give my nephew another chance to do a good job. What Paul determined, on the other hand, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, why? Who had departed from them from Pamphylia, Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So thought not good is Strong's axiao, meaning judged not worthy. Now, he was just the guy that comes and helps out, goes fetches something, you know, go see that person and go get this, bring us something. But not worthy to take on the trust of being a faithful sidekick. Or thought not fit. The imperfect tense indicates a continuing process of thinking. So here's the continual thinking bumping up the already determined what we're going to do thinking. So that's the tentative agreement. They're talking about it. But we find now the total disagreement. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Now, this is not a good thing, you know, the way this reads. It sounds like this is something that could have been prevented and somebody give a little bit and so on. Something could have happened here. Contention is the Greek word paroxysmos. We get our word, it means provocation, and we get our word paroxysm from it. If a person throws a fit there, have a paroxysm, it comes from this. Now, a good sense of the word is found in Hebrews 10:24, provoke. There it says, provoke one another to love and good works. Excuse me. Now, I want to give you a couple of thoughts about this. The normal thought about this is suggested by Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry suggests, neither would yield, therefore there was no remedy, but they must part. We see that the best of men are but men, subject to like passions as we are. Perhaps there were faults on both sides, as usual in such contentions. Christ's example alone is a copy without a blot. Yet we are not to think it strange, if there are differences among wise and good men. It will be so while we are in this imperfect state. We shall never be all of one mind till we come to heaven. But what mischief the remainders of pride and passion, which are found even in good men, do in the world and do in the church. Many who dwelt at Antioch, who heard but little of the devotedness and piety of Paul and Barnabas, heard of their dispute and separation. He's imagining this, you know. And thus it will be with ourselves if we give way to contention. Believers must be constant in prayer that they may never be led by the allowance of unholy tempers to hurt the cause they really desire to serve. And this is generally the way it's thought, because they had a disagreement, they were contentious about it, the contention, the paroxysm. However, good old Adam Clark, he had a very different interpretation here. He says, for all this sentence, there is only in the Greek text, agenecto, and he gives the Greek words. There was therefore a paroxysm, an incitement, a stirring up. And he talks about how that word came from para, intensive, and oxuno, to whet or sharpen. So there was a sharp contention. He asked this question, though. But does this imply anger or ill will on either side? He says, certainly not. Here these two apostles differed and were strenuous, each in support of the part he adopted. Paul, as an ancient Greek commentator has it, being influenced only with the love of righteousness, Barnabas being actuated by love to his relative. John Mark had been tried in trying circumstances, and he failed. Paul therefore would not trust him again. The affection of Barnabas led him to hope the best and was therefore desirous to give him another trial. Barnabas would not give up. Paul would not agree. They therefore, Adam Clark says, agreed to depart from each other and take different parts of the work. Each had an attendant and a companion at hand, so Barnabas took John Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and went to Syria. So he goes on to think about this. John Mark, in fact, with this testing, proved faithful to his uncle Barnabas. And Silas proved faithful to his master Paul. Wasn't really a master, but you understand. To all human appearance, it was best that they separated, as the churches were more speedily visited, and the work of God more widely and more rapidly spread. And why is it that most men attach blame to this difference between Paul and Barnabas? Why is it that this is brought in as a proof of the sinful imperfection of these holy apostles? Because those who thus treat the subject can never differ with one another without feeling wrong tempers. And then, as destitute of good breeding as they are of humility, they attribute to others the angry, proud, and wrathful dispositions which they feel in themselves. And because they cannot be angry and sin not, they suppose that even apostles cannot, themselves cannot. Thus, in fact, we are always bringing our own moral or immoral qualifications to be a standard by which we are to judge the characters and moral feelings of men who were actuated by zeal for God's glory, brotherly kindness, and charity. Should any man say there was sin in this contention between Paul and Barnabas, I answer, there is no evidence of this in the text. Should he say the word, paroxysm we talked about, denotes this, I say it does not. And the verb paroxysm or paroxymai is often used in a good sense. And he goes to other Greek works. So Isocrates at Demos says, but thou will be more stirred up to the love of good works. And such persons forget that it is this very form used by the apostle himself in Hebrews 10:24, which these objectors would be highly displeased with me were I to translate. Let us consider one another to an angry contention of love and good works. He says, if I translate it like that, they get all over me. But that's the same word. From these examples, he concludes, it appears that the word is used to signify incitement of any kind, and if taken in a medical sense to express the burning fit of an egg, I don't know what egg is, it's feeling bad. It is also taken to express a strong excitement to the love of God and man, and to the fruits by which such love can be best proved. And in the case before us, there was certainly nothing contrary to this pure principle in either of these heavenly men. Well, you know, I kind of like this. I kind of like the idea that we can see in this, not the example that, just men after all, you know, put their togas on just like we do. I don't know if they wore togas. it's one of those things where this sounds to me that he has a better idea. And certainly if we can think better about people, if that's just a choice, let's just do that. All right. So with this, and by the way, and he's right about this thing, there's nothing about sin in this. There's nothing like, well, if you take him, don't you dare go to those churches that we visited before, you know. No, nothing like that. But seemed to be everybody sent off just fine. Nancy.
Isn't it better to argue or to disagree and to leave each other?
And what?
And leave each other.
Yeah.
Instead of disagreeing and come to blows.
Right. Right, so it seemed like they agreed to disagree about John Mark and said, well, then how we get this job done? And, Silas is right here at hand. He volunteered to stay when he came down from the Jerusalem church. And he's also a Roman citizen, so. It sounds to me like they worked it out and decided to do it this way. But he was determined to give John Mark another chance. All right, we find then the missionary trip proceeded. First of all, the departure of Barnabas and Mark. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. They had done that earlier. Everybody there would remember Barnabas and John Mark. The decision of Paul, his chosen companion, and Paul chose Silas and departed. My evaluation is Silas was undoubtedly a good choice. He was a Jerusalem believer, sent as a representative of the letter to the Gentiles. He was named in the letter. He was a Roman citizen like Paul. We'll find this out in the next chapter. Some believe his name indicates he was a Hellenistic Jew, having some knowledge of Gentile ways. Hellenistic Jew would be a Jew that didn't grow up in Jerusalem, though he was there at the time, but grew up around Gentiles and would not be prejudiced against them. So, that was his chosen companion, and we have his church commendation. And so evidently Paul asked, well, if we take two teams, who should I take with me? And verse 40b says, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So I don't know whether he was recommended to Paul, or Paul said, what do you think about this? And they said, okay, that's great. Let's pray for him, send him off with our blessing, commend him into that. Recommended here is to give over into one's power or use. It is usually translated deliver, as to deliver a person to prison, or as Judas delivered Christ to the authorities. So here, the church, Paul and Silas are delivered into the hands of God. This is certainly, as we did with Pastor Miru, we knew what his intention was and where he was going to go, but we committed him into the hands of God to get everything done that needs to be done. We can see other uses of this delivery in the near context. 14:26, then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended or delivered to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. When they returned back to Antioch, it's called the place where the church had delivered them into the hands of God. 15:26, men have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor James called Paul and Barnabas these men who have hazarded, who were delivered over, their lives were delivered over for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 6:4, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders that were in Jerusalem. So they they delivered those requests in the letters to the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, to the Gentile believers really, because it was delivered to. So they handed them out, they delivered them over. All right, so that's the idea of recommend. They were delivered over, as if they just put them in the hands of God, saying that'll be the best place. All right, then they began the work of revisiting the churches. Now, Silas did not take the place of John Mark, but it's just, I think, foolish to go on a trip like this as one person. Paul would not be beyond the bravery to do such a thing, but just too much is involved. So he chose a companion, but they still needed, if they could, some young guy who could go fetch this and go do that and could learn the work in the midst of it and so on. And this is what happens next. So we see the lad received, revisiting the churches, lad received in chapter 16. We find Timothy is found, chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy's family had received Christ, we find later, had received Christ on a previous visit to Lystra. Paul talks about this in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, and so on. We believe that he was from Lystra and not from Derbe. They came to these two places together. But we think that he came from Lystra because in Acts 24, there are the names Gaius of Derbe and Timothy. Gaius and Timothy of Derbe. So inferring that Timothy was not of Derbe. Paul called him his beloved and faithful child, the Greek technon, the child, not son, in the Lord. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were saved first before Timothy was saved. We find this in 2 Timothy 1:5. His father was a Greek and uncircumcised, so Timothy was uncircumcised. Concerning the word Timotheus, there was a Timotheus who was a leader of the children of Ammon, who was on several occasions severely defeated by Judas Maccabeus, as recorded in the Apocrypha. But our Timothy is Timotheos, and it means honoring God. Honoring God. Time is the word to honor. So he is found, and Timothy is favored, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, another neighboring city. Well reported of is a point strongly emphasized in the New Testament as essential for Christian workers. If the first impression, you walk into another town and somebody says, oh, you brought him, he's the troublemaker. You've handicapped yourself quite a bit. So we find that it's Timothy here that takes the place of John Mark for Paul's team. The circumcision of Timothy seems unusual. I haven't got there yet. Timothy is fitted. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So he has him circumcised. We find that unusual, considering that Paul had a strong resistance to the circumcision of Titus, and that's explained over in the book of Galatians. However, in those passages, he's dealing with it as a requirement for the salvation of a Gentile. And Titus then did not have a Jewish background. But Timothy had a Jewish mother. And in the thinking of the day, you were the race or the condition or the status of your mother. It's always been that there was no question who the mother was, even if there's a question who the father was. So the actual state of who you were considered was determined by the mother. So Timothy had a Jewish mother, which qualified him as a proselyte to speak the scriptures concerning our fathers. He could speak of our fathers, and that would be all right. Paul and Timothy were both committed to self-sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Timothy was probably ordained at this time. We have a reference back in 1 Timothy 4:14, speaks of his ordination by the board of elders, the presbytery. And in 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul includes himself in the laying on of hands. So that would probably be done in his local church. The former verse mentions, in the 2 Timothy, mentions a gift of prophecy. Paul's immediate decision to include Timothy probably came because of a message from God by prophecy. That is, somebody in the church had the gift of prophecy where he could got a message from God, was able to say it in the common language, and that would be something like, I have a message from God. He says, you should probably take Timothy with you. We probably wouldn't have said probably if it was from God. Take Timothy with you. So this phrase, his father was a Greek, it uses the imperfect tense as if to say his father was being a Greek, which is an odd way of thinking about his ethnic status. So, but we take this to mean that this is probably referring to the fact that his father was dead. So I've thought quite a bit about this whole thing where you think about this. Here's a mother, has a young man, and he's helping out and doing good things. Then it comes up that she just binding him up with this guy that they met before, send him off into who knows where, who knows what's going to happen. That would be quite an act of faith on her part. On the other hand, she had married a Greek man who did not share her faith. We know this because Timothy hadn't been circumcised. She knew that one of the things that he needed was a strong spiritual father leader. And so taking her heart in her hand, I think, she said, I'm going to send him on the mission field, you know. I'll be happy with this. No question about Timothy's resolve. He's ready to, as a grown person, ready to be circumcised. Days of pain and agony and healing. Paul takes him on. And in a sense, you think about him stepping into the role of father. I think he did this intentionally. He did this with full understanding of what was going on. So he doesn't hesitate to call him my son in the faith. All right, so they're there. We find that the letter is read. The local churches are enlightened. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Ordained is the word krino, means approved or esteemed. It was esteemed the right thing. It wasn't hard-handled here. You got to do this. This was advised. This was an approved situation. All right, and then we see the local churches are encouraged, and so were the churches established in the faith. When you think about this letter that is telling them, watch what you do with your Christian faith because the Jews are watching. You recognize this is a growth thing. This is the these new believers being challenged to think beyond themselves, beyond their own little families, you know. Think about what it looks like, what they're doing. And then we see that the local churches are enlarged and increased in number daily. So they, I don't know how often they met, but this is always a good thing. You see that they're actually involved in the work, and because now they are encouraged and helped by this team, more people come into the church and are getting saved. All right, we'll stop there. Move on to the Macedonian vision next. The part of the trip Paul hadn't imagined. Any comments? Questions on what we've been looking at today? Yeah. Yes, sir.
Two quick things. First thing is just to expound a little bit on, you were talking about Hellenistic Judaism.
Yes.
Just as Pharisaical Judaism and the type of Judaism that the Sadducees practiced.
Right.
Hellenistic Judaism was a form of Judaism. It was a combination of Greek thought versus Judaism, Plato and Socrates, ideas fused with Judaism. So it's a little bit of a hybrid idea. Philo of Alexandria was a good representation of that. Hellenistic Judaism was the reason for the Maccabean revolt in Judea. The purists, if you were, the Maccabees, revolted against the idea of Hellenistic Judaism because they saw that as being corrupted. So, but it is interesting in sects of Judaism still being practiced at that time.
Although we never hear about the Sadducees anymore after the fall of Jerusalem, but all their philosophy didn't help them out.
Also, I think it's interesting you pointed out at the end that they were very careful to how what they were doing appeared to the Jews, the Jewish people. I think that should probably be the focus again today.
That's right.
You know, too many wrongs have been done to them under the banner of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And if we are to win these people, it can't just be with what we say or our position. We actually have to kind of live what we believe, because they are watching us.
Yeah, that's right. And the key to that concept is that we are aware that people are watching, and we respond with a loving attitude, rather than one of those dirty Jews that killed Jesus. You know, that thinking was, it was sinners that killed Jesus. They happened to be Jews at the time. Good point. Thank you. Well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. This, our first Sunday of October. Cold week, a little rainy. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look to your word, to examine this concept of good men deciding to go different directions. Father, we like the idea that they did so without temper tantrum, but with the just clear understanding that it would be better to go different ways. We know that this divided the work and allowed more to be accomplished, since our author Luke was following Paul's work. We don't know what all happened with Barnabas and John Mark, but we do know that John Mark became a trusted servant in the later times, and Paul would be asking for him when he was imprisoned. So we know that it all worked out for the best, and we just thank you for that. Now guide and direct us this day as we begin to look at our church and the concept of the church and the church awakening to respond properly to the culture around us. We are not part of that culture. We ought not to be part of that culture. We ought to respond properly to it, however. We ask that you might help us be completely grounded in the truth of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.